The reading is Romans 3, which is page 1130 on your Bibles. It's verse 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, and so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, hello everyone again. So lovely to be back in Henley amongst you on how thankful we are. Let me take this opportunity before we look at God's word to say how thankful we are to God for all of your support for us as a family out in Belgium. Lou and I, we so love, it's a real treat for us, a real boost for us coming to visit our partner churches. We are really encouraged by your model of a local church family. And each interaction we have with Trinity at Four, we feel like it's so encouraging to see a family that loves the Lord Jesus but loves each other, that takes God's word so seriously, but also longs to reach out. And we have seen so many examples of you trying to reach the community with the good news of Jesus. So keep being a great model to us. We love learning from you, and it's a real treat to have all the family here today. Today we're going to be looking at a missional book together, the book of Romans together. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Rome, and he's on his way to Spain. Did you know he writes at the end of his letter? And he would like to recruit the help of the church in Rome to send him on his way. How does he do that? Well, we're going to see how he does precisely that in our passage today. Martin Luther called this little section of, 5 or 6 verses, he called it the cathedral of the Christian faith. It's always a concern when a great reformer says that about a passage or about a preacher, isn't it? So I think I need God's help. So let's pray together before we look at the text together. Heavenly Father, we know indeed that we are by nature blind and deaf. We cannot understand the eternal truths of your word without your help. So help us, we pray, this afternoon to see, to hear, and to believe your precious promises in the Lord Jesus. And we pray this for his glory and praise. Amen. Well, no one had ever been before. No one. Everyone thought it simply couldn't be done. And then there was Apollo 11. Neil Armstrong, Michael Collins, and Edwin Aldrin, also known as Buzz, yeah, left from Florida on July 17th, 1969. Everyone was talking about it. I can imagine those 3 days of voyage went by so slowly. Were they going to make it this time round? Well, at 8:05 p.m. UK time, apparently, the critical landing phase began, and millions of people were glued to their TV screens. Were you one of them? Glued to the TV screen. Were they going to make it? And then they heard, the world over, they heard the famous words, "The eagle has landed." Not in that accent, so it was much better, wasn't it? Well, what an evening it must have been. Hundreds of millions of people around the world seeing what they thought was the impossible. They saw a man walking on the moon. What a privilege to be there to see it. What a sight to behold. With their very eyes, the impossible had become possible. So why, James, have you come all the way from Belgium to tell us about a lunar landing of Apollo 11? Well, friends, because I think it gets to the heart of the wonder, the awe of this passage that we have before us in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. As Martin Luther the Reformer put it, the cathedral of the Christian faith, because in it Paul describes the great mystery of God's great universal plan, the very heart of salvation, and the great question that God needed to answer publicly. And the question was this: how can God do the impossible? How can our God, who is just, who doesn't tolerate sin in the slightest, how does the God of perfection welcome in sinners like you and me and our neighbours? It's the great question, isn't it? At the heart of the Christian message, how can God the just justify, declare innocent those who are guilty? It's impossible, isn't it? Or so we thought. Or so we thought. Until one day when God did the impossible. And I say that because Paul isn't writing here in a vacuum to a group of believers in the middle of nowhere, but into a group of believers who were in Rome. And Paul is trying to solicit their help for a trip, as I mentioned, to Spain. Paul is trying to lay in this letter a foundation for his mission, about the message that must go out, and he's explaining why the Spaniards and those at the end of the earth need to hear this message. And we're going to see why mission is at the heart of God's plan for his glory. So we have 2 points to help us this morning. If you could open up Romans 3 before you, that would be a great help. We have two things to see. And firstly, it is this: the God who justifies. In verse 21 to 24, the God who justifies. In verse 21 to 24. Without further ado, let's look at this majestic text together. Because verse 21 starts with two important words in the Bible. Do you see them? But now. But now. Paul signals here a huge change in epoch, a game-changing moment in salvation history. God has done something now, says Paul, that changes everything that's gone before. And Paul ends the passage, did you see it, in verse 26, right at the end, when he says, at the present time. In other words, Paul is saying we live in the final stage of God's plan. It's in that we live in the post-Apollo 11 world, if you like, after the impossible has been achieved. It's a game changer that changes life for everyone on the planet. And why so? Well, look with me at what exactly has now happened in verse 21. Paul says, but now a righteousness has been made known. A righteousness is a key term for us all to be clear on in the Bible. Because without it, without righteousness, there is no hope for you or for me. Righteousness is the standard to which God will hold everyone in the world to account on the day of his just judgment. On that day, one will either be declared righteous, that is, acquitted, innocent of crime, and so meeting the standard required to enter into God's glory and eternal life. Or the other possibility, one will be declared unrighteous, that is, guilty of having disobeyed God's law and unworthy of reaching and attaining life eternal. So do you see the shock? Paul says, but now, a righteousness has been revealed. And if you'll allow me, we're going to see five quick things about this righteousness. This first point is by far the longest point, so fear not. Just in case you're wondering near the end of the first point, it's just going to drag on forever. But it's essential, isn't it? We understand this righteousness in verse 21. It's the cornerstone of our hope. Paul says, firstly, that this righteousness is, verse 21, it's apart from the law. Apart from the law. This declaration comes hot on the heels of verse 20, if you have your Bibles open, where Paul declared, and I quote the Apostle Paul here, "No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law." Just before this great passage of the Bible, we have the bad news. The important but bad news that no one, absolutely no one here on this earth, and it's shocking, isn't it? No one can do it. No one can reach justification on their own. Not even our lovely neighbour back in Belgium, Georgette. She's so kind. You can ask Lou about her later. So thoughtful. Always has some little gift for the children when she passes by. So generous with her home. She regularly opens her doors, welcoming in family and those in need. I don't know who is the Georgette in your life. Someone who you think, well, surely, if we have to enter eternal life on our own merit, then this is the person who has the best shot. Think of that person, and then we need to remind ourselves of God's point of view. Verse 20. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Don't we see here the need for global mission already? A universal mission is necessary. No one will reach eternal life through the good that they have done, declares God. Paul has already explained that all people, Jews, non-Jews alike, we're all, as he says, under sin, under the power, the reign of sin. We can't go, test yourself, you can't go a single day without thinking a bad thought about someone else. We can't go a single hour by honouring God completely with our mind and body and soul. It's a universal fact. And that's why, dear friends, verse 21 is such fantastic news, isn't it? Now, a righteousness apart from the law has been made known. Now, Paul says, a righteousness, a declaration of not guilty, a standing of full obedience to God's law has been revealed, and it's actually apart from having to obey the law. A declaration of innocent, not based on my or on your performance. Incredible. In Louvain-la-Neuve, where we live and work, it's a really hard name to say, isn't it, Louvain-la-Neuve? We'll give you a Belgian waffle afterwards, if you can say it. It's a wonderful place. We urge you to visit if you're ever passing through Belgium. Often we ask people, have you ever been to Belgium? They say, oh, we passed through it. That's what 90% of people say. And we can understand that. But if you do have time to stop in Belgium, in Louvain-la-Neuve, we can fill your weekend with great things like chocolate and waffles and beer. But Louvain-la-Neuve is predominantly a university town. 25,000 students, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be amongst them. It feels completely dead in the holiday time. So it's great to have them back. But Lou will attest to this as well. But talking with them, we find that there's always a source of stress in their lives. Year round, they're wondering about their work and their grades. I don't know if we have any students amongst us tonight, just solitary student at the back. But you'll know what I'm talking about, I imagine. But if you are a student, I imagine this kind of proposition would be very interesting to you. Imagine that one day your teacher comes to you offering to give you 100% for your final exam right now. 100% signed and sealed in the present. And this is what you have to do. These are the conditions for you to achieve it. Not one single homework, not a single project, not a single piece of reading, not a single moment in class, not one exam paper. What joy. Would you jump at the chance? In the same way, Paul is announcing a shocking piece of news, that righteousness has been made known and is completely apart from achieving it. It is apart from the law. And the second thing we're going to learn about this righteousness is this, and it's closely linked. This is the second thing. The righteousness is of God himself, from God himself. One may wonder, wouldn't you, how does God actually give someone a righteousness, a declaration of not guilty, if no one amongst us possesses it? Who has acquired this righteousness in order that it might be shared amongst others? Well, there was only one solution. If God becomes man, if God himself acquires this righteousness. To return back to our dreamy student scenario, I imagine you'd have some questions for your teacher, wouldn't you? I mean, you're going to give me 100% for my exam. But if no one does the readings, the homeworks, goes to class or does the exam, how can you give me 100% for an exam that's not been filled in? It's blank. And how does the teacher reply? Well, let's imagine the teacher, he'll say, oh, no, you've misunderstood. It's not that no one is going to fill in the exam. That won't work. In actual fact, it's me. Me, the teacher, I'm going to do the exam in your place, get the top grade for you. And this is the great news of verse 21 here. Now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. And it's repeated again in verse 22. This righteousness from God. Do you see the shock? It's the judge himself who undergoes the trial. Have you ever seen anything like it? The judge himself goes into the dock in our place. And what do you think? What do you reckon? Do you think the judge will be satisfied with his own righteousness? Well, you can bet your eternity on it. Brothers and sisters, if you haven't yet realized this great confidence that we have for the day of judgment, as we approach the throne of God on the final day, in what kind of garments are we clothed in? In our own garments? In our own clothing? Well, this is the wonder. Look at what we've been clothed in. Nothing less than the righteousness of God himself. And can he reject himself? Is the judge of the world able to have a righteousness which is unfitting for judgment himself? Of course not. No wonder Paul will say later in Romans that we Christians, we can boast. We can boast in the hope of the glory of God. So confident we can be. Confident mission we're learning about here. Paul, who wants to confidently preach the gospel amongst the nations. Well, what is it based on? Well, it's based on a confidence we have ourselves before the throne of God, that we are clothed with the righteousness of God himself. Let's look at the third thing then about this righteousness. It's found at the end of verse 21. The righteousness of God, to which the law and the prophets testify. I think we're always shocked when we come back to England and to Britain that we, I think in Britain we appreciate things that are long-standing. I don't know if you'd agree with that, but I think we appreciate tradition, don't you think? And you see that in the brands that we like. Cadbury's, all our favourite brands, founded a long time ago, founded in 1824. Your favourite chocolate has old roots, 1824. Boots from 1849. Burberry's 1856. Yorkshire tea, is it the best tea? 1886. Twining's tea from 1706. Clark's from 1825. I'm afraid there's no relation to the Clark's if you're looking for a discount. We all like to know that something has stood the test of time, don't we? That's not just a flash in the pan. That the roots go far back. Well, how about this message of Paul? Is it a flash in the pan? How far do the roots go? We learn here, verse 21, the roots go way back to the very start of the scriptures themselves. The plan of God hasn't changed. But Paul is preaching in continuity with the law and the prophets. It's a catch-all phrase for the whole of the Old Testament. And Paul will treat this question in more detail in chapter 4 when he goes back to the very first man who received a special promise. Do you know about him? Abraham? It concerns us. It concerns the nations. God promised him that through him, through his family, God was going to bless all of the nations. And what do we read about Abraham? Well, before the law came, we read of a man who was justified apart from works. For your notes, Genesis 15, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we read this, and it's extraordinary. We read, God took him, Abraham, outside and said, look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. How did Abraham respond? Well, Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him. It's impossible to say, isn't it? Credited it to him as righteousness. Isn't that extraordinary? Right at the beginning, Genesis 15, he believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. What do you think? Is this new, Paul? This God who justifies apart from works? Is it a shocking new revelation? Or do we already see the roots right at the start of the Bible story? This leads us to our fourth aspect of this righteousness. How does one actually receive it? How do we receive? Is it automatic? Is it for everyone on earth automatically? How does one actually receive this justification and eternal life if it's not by works? Well, this, friends, is where mission comes to the fore. Because Paul explains exactly how one is declared righteous. And it's so crucial. It's there in verse 22. Let's see it together. Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So simple, but so crucial. Apart from works, through faith in Jesus Christ. The first week of June in the Clark household is always a chaotic week. We already have two birthdays in 3 days, that's of Julia and Sam. And now Reuben's been added into the party mix as well. That makes three in 6 days. So it's quite an intense week, especially this year. Lots of joy and tears, yes, sometimes from adults and children alike. And of course, it's party time. And the first week of June means lots of knocking at the door, pretty much every day, from the postman. We have some very kind friends and partner churches. Thank you for your gift as well for Reuben. We receive little cards or presents for their birthdays. But if you think about it, the whole process that present has been on, one thing is clear, that we have done zilch. Absolutely nothing. Someone has kindly gone to the effort of going to the shops, parking the car, paying for the parking, choosing the present, paying for it, writing the card, wrapping the present, going to the post office, paying for the postage. And then someone puts it on a boat or a plane and it arrives to our door. And yet, There remains one thing, does there not, for me to do? What does one need to do? One needs to actually receive it. How much have I contributed? I've contributed absolutely nothing. But with open hands, I received the free gift. And so it is with the righteousness of God, not by works, but through faith. And in someone in particular, Jesus Christ. And we'll find out why it has to be him in a minute. So far from being a leap into the unknown, as I grew up hearing, that's what faith is. Faith meaning that you believe in something that cannot be known or cannot be proven. Do we see what faith means? It means accepting the offer of God's righteousness with empty hands. That's what we're talking about. And that is why mission is so fantastic, isn't it? Why we long for the gospel to go out, to see gospel teaching churches planted, to see God's people equipped to go to their workplaces, neighborhoods. As we read earlier, how can people believe if they don't hear? And how can people hear if there's no one who preaches? And how can someone preach if they're not sent? What an astounding offer we have in the gospel. People must hear about it in order to accept the free gift of God's righteousness. And how we long, don't we, for people the world over to accept an extraordinary gift by the grace of God. And this leads us to our final thing to notice. It's there in verse 22. You've been very patient. Notice with me, this righteousness is for all who believe. Verse 22 again, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. It's both logical and wonderful, isn't it, that it's for all. Logical because if it's not by works and through faith, well, the door, well, it's just swung open, isn't it? To all. The God who justifies means that we're going to have so many shocks when we get to the new heavens and new earth. We're going to find people from all kinds of backgrounds, from all kinds of tribes and tongue, who call themselves religious, non-religious, bad and good. And as we shine brightly like the sun, as the hymn puts it, what unites us all? Well, one thing, faith in Jesus Christ. It's for all who believe. It's the wonder of the church, isn't it? That people from every nation are welcome into God's family. And as we look around the room, it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that the gospel is for all who believe. It's not just for Henleans. Is that what we say, Henleans? Neo-Louvainiste. It's also the case for Singaporeans, Sudanese, Sri Lankans, the Swiss. And as Paul writes, this gospel is for Spaniards too. One source of righteousness means the door is swung open for all can find justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, as we move to our second and final point, you may be wondering, well, how on earth is all of that possible? Isn't it shocking, a righteousness for lawbreakers? God welcoming in sinners? He wouldn't accept me, would he? After all I've done? How does he do the impossible, this God who takes sin so seriously? Surely it's another lunar exploration. Just impossible. And yet, our passage explains how God does it. And just as the public together saw on that night in 69 the impossible being done, well, Paul tells us here that God demonstrated publicly his impossible work made possible. What did he do? Well, verse 25, he presented publicly Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. It's our second point, much shorter. The God who did justice. He is the God who justifies, and he is the God who did justice in his Son. The word there in verse 25, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. That answers the million-dollar question. How can a holy God welcome sinners? It's the heart of the message that Paul wants to proclaim in Spain. Jesus, the sacrifice of atonement. Are you the kind of family that makes up words? I hope I'm not just with the only family who makes up words. I think everyone does it. Just give me the nods, just to affirm, yeah, okay, you just make up words as well. It's always embarrassing, isn't it, when you use it in public, especially at school when you're little and you use the word and you realise that no one else uses it, it's just a family word. It's very embarrassing, isn't it? Well, did you know the word in verse 25 there is a made-up word in our English Bible? Atonement. William Tyndale, translating the English Bible a long time ago, didn't know how to translate the word from the Old Testament and New. The idea that God, by punishing a substitute, can be made one with his people. How do you describe such a big idea? That God, by punishing a substitute, can be one again with his people. What did Tyndale do? He just made up a word. It's a glorious word, isn't it? Atonement. Literally meaning at-one-ment. It was the word used to speak of the animals whose blood was spilt on a daily basis to pay for the sins of the people, in order that God's anger might be turned away, that they might not perish, because he's a holy God. But the law and the prophets, they spoke of a greater atonement, with a capital A, if you like, to come. One that would cover not the sins just of the people on a daily basis, but forever and for all who would believe. To wash away all of our sins forever. And God didn't want to do that in a hidden corner. No, he wanted to do it publicly. That all might see what kind of God he is. He's the God who not only justifies, but is just in doing it. For he did justice in the Son. We read here in verse 25, what love and kindness. The Son came down, not thinking of his own well-being. Far from it. But out of love for you and me, for the lost, without hope, wanting to glorify his Father, he took on human kindness with one thing in mind: atonement. He took on himself as our substitute all of that anger that you and I deserve, the global people of God. So the cross shows us both breathtaking love and faultless justice. Surely only our God can show both simultaneously. This is how John Stott puts it in his excellent book, The Cross of Christ. I don't know if you've read that. I recommend that on the Christmas list if you haven't. This is what he says. The concept of substitution may be said then to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. I think this is helpful. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself only where God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong to God alone, and God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. Isn't the cross marvelous? The sacrifice of atonement. God was able to do the impossible. So let's finish it with this conclusion in verse 25-26. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In other words, the mystery of Genesis 15. Remember Abraham? God declared him righteous, a sinner like Abraham. The question was left unanswered until one day, the public day, that God demonstratively showed his justice at the cross of Jesus. All our sins laid on the perfect Son. So as we finish together, I just wonder if this passage helps us with two things. Let's think about these two things: the cross and the need for mission, and the cross and the cost of mission. So Paul writing to Rome to solicit their support for Spain, what do you think? Does this passage encourage readers to want to make the gospel known, to see the need for mission? What do you think? Well, don't we see what great news there is to be broadcast the world over on every continent? The righteousness of God for all who believe, a sure standing in eternity. But doesn't the cross remind us it's not just necessary, but it's urgent as well? For the cross reveals the justice of God, that a destiny awaits those who are not clothed with his righteousness. The gospel is for all, and it's needed by all the world over. Justice will be done in one of two places: in the Son, at the cross, or in the sinner, in hell forever. Do we believe that? Look to the cross to see how seriously God takes sin, and so seriously that the Son left heaven. The cross and the need for mission. So the question is, are we involved? How can we personally, collectively, be involved in this wonderful work? Can we pray? Do you pray for world mission, not just for the gospel in Henley, but the world over? Could you come to Trinity together? Is it this Tuesday? Helen Burns, we know Helen from Crosslinks. Crosslinks do a great work. They want to see the cross of Jesus proclaimed on all the continents. And it would be great to be involved and hear more about how you can be praying. Can you give support mission to the nations? Needs people who need money, they need clothes to wear and houses to live in. Can you go? Can you think about if God has given you the resources, the timing, the character? Could you try it out for a short time? Speak to Sam about the opportunities, how to investigate it more. We've been really struck by a couple. A couple of weeks ago, we organised some events, evangelistic events in Louvain-la-Neuve, and we had a couple in their 70s from Sydney who, after they retired, thought, how can we serve world mission? And they've come to serve in Belgium, and we sorely need people who are godly, who want to see Jesus proclaimed. And they've decided to use, I'm not saying you have to do this, but what a great thing. It's never too late to be involved in world mission. And most importantly, friends, are we involved in world mission starting here at our doorstep? With Christmas approaching, what a wonderful opportunity, isn't it, to introduce people to the Christian message perhaps for the first time in a really relaxed way, for them to hear about their need for the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The cross and the need for mission. Finally, the cross and the cost of mission. For mission is costly. Stepping out, giving that invitation to the parent at the school gate, it can be costly. Speaking to that colleague over lunch about what you heard at church yesterday can be costly, can be scary. So what on earth can motivate us, can motivate Paul here to want to go to the Spaniards, sacrifice himself for the eternal good of others? Well, it can be only one thing, can it? For the Son who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross is both our message and our motivation. What cost the Son went to secure my eternal good? How can I not give myself for the eternal good of the nations. A church that longs to persevere in costly world mission, I think you do, must keep its eyes locked on the cross of Christ. So let me pray that for us now as we finish. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your gift to us sinners. Thank you for the gift of your righteousness to all who believe. Thank you for such assurance we can have because you've given us your own righteousness in Jesus. We pray for us living in Belgium and Henley alike to keep proclaiming with your help this message of the cross, the sacrifice of atonement. And to keep looking to the cross when we lack motivation, when we become lethargic, when we lose courage, when we forget your purposes in the world. Send us out that many may join us in praising you in the new heavens and the new earth for the Lamb who was slain for the nations. And we pray it for his glory. Amen.